I'm very happy to welcome Doug Schoenberg back with us and his wife, Wendy. Some of you may remember Doug. He preached here, I think, in July last. So just for those of you who don't know Doug, he worked within the Presbyterian Church for about 25 years and now is working sort of on his doctoral degree and does preaching and stuff around the area and has very graciously agreed to come and do some Sundays for us here at Bethel Church. So we're very excited to have Doug back with us. So today's text is going to be from Matthew 22 and Revelation 19. I think it'll come up on the screen, perhaps. If not, there are Bibles in the pew right in front of you, or your handy-dandy phone. So I'm just going to read, starting with Matthew 22. We're reading 1 through 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And then we're just going to move over to Revelation 19, 1 through 9. Just give me a moment while I... click through. So Revelation 19, 1 through 9. "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great.' Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So I'm just going to pray quickly for Doug here as he comes up. So Father God, we just give you thanks for everything you do for us, Lord, for all that you provide. We just thank you for Doug and just his wisdom and the fact that he's willing to come and share that with us, Lord. I pray that you would just speak through him, Lord, and I pray that you would just open our hearts so that we can hear whatever message he has for us today, God. We just thank you for this in your name. Amen.
Dan, and thank you to all of you for the invitation to return to you. We had a lovely, lovely time here in July, and it is a gift to be invited back. A few points of connection. Wendy and I are Queen's parents. We had a daughter that graduated in 2016 and then again in 2017. So we've been to Kingston a few times, and this was her church when she was here worshiping in Kingston. So it always feels like a second home, so to speak, to be here. And another point of connection, I am a student, as I understand many of you are students. I'm working on my doctorate at McMaster Divinity College with the oxymoron degree called Doctor of Practical Theology. So I'm still trying to figure that one out myself. It is a gift to be with you and to worship with you. Let's pray for God's understanding as we prepare to reflect on his word. Our God, we live in a world where it seems everyone and everything is fighting to get our attention. We get continual notifications and texts and emails. The news runs 24/7, and there are voices and shows streaming toward us, and it can become difficult to navigate and negotiate it all. In a world where alternative facts have become part of our speech, we can struggle to discern truth. We've grown to mistrust most of what we hear. And because of all this, we've been terribly disabled to hear your word because of the way the world has trained us to hear and ignore, to hear and disregard, to hear and mistrust. We don't want to ignore, disregard, or mistrust what you have to say. We don't want to miss out on what you would have us know. So God, by the work of your Holy Spirit, we invite you to calm our hearts and our minds, to still the other voices within us, and to prepare us to welcome and trust your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been encouraging to see a return to people gathering for weddings this past summer. It epitomizes joy to see family and friends come together to celebrate. Now, depending on the season of your life and the seasons of those around you, you may remember that time where you found yourself going to multiple weddings in a single season. And I remember one acquaintance, I'll never forget this, who got hit hard one particular year. She was invited to attend 9 weddings in one summer. And she got to the point where she just numbered them. Number 5 was fabulous. Very, very happy for the couple. With that many weddings going on, they started to look overly familiar. They blurred together. I'm sure my acquaintance, after wedding number 5 with 4 to go, had trouble remembering which church, which couple had their ceremony, had their reception, and who it was that had those amazing truffles as table favors. With that many weddings, I'm sure my acquaintance asked some important questions when the next invitation arrived. Because with 9 weddings to attend, you move past the simple excitement of getting to go to a wedding. For me, I confess weddings get tiresome by about number 3 in a season. My question about the weddings change when there come to be a lot of them. No longer is it, oh, how did they meet? Oh, how long have they been engaged? How excited are their parents? After wedding 3, the questions change. What can I anticipate at wedding 7, wedding 8, wedding 9? What kind of budget do I need for this? Is it in town or out of town? Is it a live band or a DJ? What's for dinner? Who's catering? Is it an open bar, cash bar? Then secretly, is this a wedding I can get out of without causing offense? What if we just send a gift? We got a wedding invitation this morning from Matthew. Matthew 22 is another parable, a story Jesus has told to help us get our head around a life in God, a life in relationship with God. He starts, the kingdom of heaven, a life in God, can be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. The king's wedding banquet for his son. Now there's a wedding to get yourself invited to, because that is the wedding of a prince. You know it'll be good. That's wedding number 1. Oxen, fattened calves, free-flowing wine that is actually free, the most exotic of desserts, the table favors could be something made of gold or at least gold leaf. The wedding of the king's son is the event of a generation. It is a wedding for which you use vacation time if you have to. It's an event so good you say to your kids, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to miss the tournament that weekend because your mother and I are going to that wedding. No, wait, I take it back. I'm not sorry. that we're going to the wedding and not your tournament. It's the wedding of a prince. Matthew's wedding invitation is pretty exciting indeed. The trouble for us is we sometimes get our weddings and our banquets confused, because Luke had also put out an invitation in Luke 14. A man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Which one is that again? Is that wedding 3? Is that wedding 7? Is it the same wedding? Is it the same event? Sometimes we get our events confused and think Luke has also invited us to a wedding. But he didn't. Luke invited us to a banquet, not the wedding of a prince. Our trouble is, if we've grown up in church land, we tend to have a clearer memory of Luke's banquet. It's the one most people talk about because of the guest list. When everything was ready, those invited began to make excuses. Bought a field. Have to go look at it. Bought 5 yoke of oxen. Have to go try them out. Just got married, so, you know. Anyhow, listening to all the excuses, the master, annoyed, told the servants, go out quickly into streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servants did that, and there was still room. And so the master said, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, compel them, so that my house may be full. And I tell you, not one of those invited will get a taste of my banquet. The guests at Luke's banquet were memorable. It was quite the event, and we remember it well because of who was there. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The people from the outskirts, the outsiders, those from away. Quite the mishmash of people. A place for all of them. An amazing event. An amazing event which is not, however, to be confused with the invitation we got from Matthew. Luke's great banquet is not to be confused with the king's wedding banquet in Matthew. Because if you allow them to get mixed up in your memory and conflate them into one event, you're going to have trouble getting and keeping Jesus' story straight. In Matthew, the king was having a wedding banquet for his son. A king in Jesus' time was not a governmental figurehead with no real power. This was a king with the power of life or death over his subjects. You wanted to be doing what this king said. Crossing this king was unadvisable. When the servants were sent to summon those who had been invited to the banquet, they didn't come. In Luke, at least they made excuses. In Matthew, they just didn't show. They didn't even bother with the charade of making an excuse. This is the king's son's wedding banquet, and the king got a big ol' meh. Now, I don't know what it's like at your house, but when the call, supper's ready, goes out at my house, I expect to see some double time getting to the table. If I've been working, or my wife's been working on getting supper together, have been in the kitchen while everyone else has been relaxing and watching the game or doing whatever they wanted to be doing while someone was making their food for them, when the summons to the table goes out, there better be some quick movement, along with a, wow, thank you for preparing food for me. This is the king's son, the prince's wedding banquet, and those invited have pulled a no-show. They didn't even send an excuse. It's insane behavior. I'm no king, but even I would be pretty angry. Now, the king is a much more patient man than I am. He sent out more servants to re-invite. This is a pretty radical move in this story. The king could have sent a death squad, but he re-invited. He asked again. He tempted them with the menu. No king should have to ask twice. This one does. Look, the feast I've prepared for you is ready. My oxen and fattened calf have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. As Jesus tells the story, he says those who were invited were indifferent. What an absolutely brutal word. Indifferent. It is the teenagers, whatever. It is the affront of, I don't really care. They paid no attention. One went to his farm, one to his business. Others saw the opportunity to send a message back to the king. Here's what we think of you and your invitation and your son's wedding, Your Majesty. And they seized the servants, mistreated them, and killed them. This is the behavior of those invited to a royal banquet, which begs the question, how did they get an invitation in the first place? This has been a gracious king. I can understand his rage when those invited were indifferent and abusive to the gracious invitation they were being offered to come to his son's table. The king said to his servants, well, the wedding is ready. The ones who've been invited were not worthy. Go to the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. They did so. They gathered all they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. It is the king's son's wedding banquet. It is the wedding banquet of a prince. It is the event of the decade. The king would not have an empty banquet hall, so find something to wear. You may remember back in April of 2011, if you're old enough, we had an opportunity to see a royal wedding then. The future king, Prince William and Kate, they got married at Westminster Abbey, and guests from around the world were invited. And for every one news item that covered the relevance of the monarchy in a democratic society, there were a corresponding 10 news items on clothing, what one should wear, what people did wear, how they looked in what they wore. Whole pages were dedicated to trying to understand the hats that Princess Beatrice and Princess Eugenie wore. They were something. The invitations actually had on them the expectation for dress. It was right there in the bottom right-hand corner. Dress, uniform, morning coat, or lounge suit, which translated into words Doug understands means your military uniform, or tails like a tuxedo, or your full suit. Not one guest dared show up in distressed jeans, a graphic tee, and flip-flops. They wouldn't have been allowed in. It would have been an insult to the nature of the event, an insult to the bride and bridegroom, to the queen, indeed, to the entire Commonwealth. So with this in mind, we can understand a little better the king's outrage when he comes into the banquet and discovers a guest who has not worn his wedding clothes. This is the part where, if we confuse this event with Luke's event, where the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame have been compelled to come in, we'll make the mistake of thinking that this king is very unfair for expecting wedding clothes from people who an hour ago were panhandling for change on the street corner and haven't had a chance to shower or shave or get a haircut. This is Matthew's event, not Luke's. It is a different event at a different venue. This is the wedding banquet of the king's son. Military uniform, tails, or your lounge suit. To show up in anything less is to once again communicate that word that we've heard already, indifference. To not even bother dressing for the wedding of a prince is insolence. It is, I don't care. It is, whatever. And we've already seen more than a bit of that in this story. The king asked the man how he got in dressed like that. And the man said nothing. No excuse, no explanation, no apology, no humility. The king threw him out of the banquet. Tie him up hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to be honest, I'm surprised the king didn't do it long before this. Now you hear that language, and it seems harsh and a little bit intense, but you need to know this about the gospel writer, Matthew. He really is an intense kind of guy. If you were to characterize the gospels as people, John would be the artist, the absent-minded but creatively brilliant professor, writer, movie maker. Luke would be the kind doctor whose waiting room is over full with all the extra people he's tried to squeeze in between appointments because they need him. Mark would be the breathless athlete, running so fast with the story that there are parts you miss, places where you'd like to stop and ponder, but you have to blow past them in his race to the finish line. Matthew would be the boot camp sergeant, giving the basic training to the new recruits. Matthew's is the gospel that will tell you to drop and give him 50 push-ups. The phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth only shows up 7 times in the Bible. 6 of them are in Matthew. Matthew is the boot camp sergeant who will work you until you cry, who will work you until you are ground down. He expects you to give it your all. He will pull one more lap out of you, one more push-up from you, and will make you push through on that final rep. Because he expects that when he's done with you, you will be a disciple worthy of the name Christian. And so when you show up for training, when you show up for Matthew's wedding banquet, you better have your uniform on, your boots polished, your shirt pressed, and your hat on straight. Because this is important. It's about respect. And it's about gratitude, and it's about honor, and it's about recognizing with humility the grace that you have been shown at being invited into the presence of the King. It's about understanding the significance of being summoned to celebrate with God. It's about putting on the uniform of a disciple of Jesus. This is not a story about a mean and overly intense king. This is not Luke's master gone sour. This is a story of manners and attitude. This is a story about getting it, getting how significant it is that God has invited you into his presence to celebrate with him, to be his guest. It's a story about understanding and respecting the deep privilege it is to be invited, welcomed, and to be there. In this story, Matthew is relaying Jesus' call to honor the invitation you have received from God, to respect it, to respect the God who loves you. I like to think of it this way, and I'm dating myself with this example, my apologies. But our oldest child, our daughter, was of the generation that had to wait for J.K. Rowling to finish writing the next Harry Potter book. Our daughter always pre-ordered the book. She waited for it in agony. And when it came, she'd read it in a day and then be in agony again as she waited for J.K. to write the next one. But then after the series was fully published, word came there was to be a movie. I thought I was a fan. I called myself a fan. I read the books once when they first came out. I thought I could count myself a fan until I heard stories about the first movie's opening night. In our area, there is a movie theater that has 10 theaters, and all 10 have been dedicated to the opening of the Harry Potter movie. They were going to show them at 12:01 a.m. of the release date. All 10 theaters were sold out well ahead of the date. In preparation, fans reread all 7 books, many for the countless time. People started lining up at 1 in the afternoon for the midnight show. They already had their tickets. They were lined up for choice seat in the theater. Interviewed by the local paper, one moviegoer was quoted as saying, "I've waited in line for 11 hours for a movie I've been waiting 11 years to see." That person's heart was in it. People dressed for the event. Everyone in line was dressed as a Harry Potter character or had Harry Potter gear on, Gryffindor scarves, Harry Potter glasses, some dressed as the equipment from Quidditch. Some individuals made puppets out of the Harry Potter characters and entertained those in line with their sketches. So imagine for me, if you would, how these people in line would respond to the person who shows up at 10 p.m., in jeans, a graphic tee, and flip-flops, looking to buy tickets, saying, "I was thinking I would come to the movie tonight." You can imagine that the answers would be some variation of, "You are not a true fan. You don't deserve to be here." And those imagined answers can help you understand Jesus' story. Where are your Harry Potter clothes? Where's your respect? Where's your passion? Where's your commitment? Where is your love? You can't just show up here 2 hours before the show and think you're getting in. They are the same kinds of questions and demands of boot camp sergeant and gospel writer Matthew. They are the questions of the king at his son's wedding banquet. Where are your wedding clothes? No wedding clothes. What, don't you care? Are you indifferent? Is this a take it or leave it event for you? Is this what you come to if you have nothing better going on? Seriously? Matthew has told us a story to help us understand what a true fan of Jesus looks like. The true fan of the king's son dresses for the wedding banquet. The true fan dresses for dinner at the son's table. You received an invitation to the greatest event you will ever attend, sharing a table with Christ the King. You've received an invitation to be on the inside with God. This is a story intended to challenge you in your faith, because casual indifference is not going to cut it. Casual indifference will not get you in. Casual indifference will not hold you there. It's said the opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. It's paying no attention. God would rather your anger and hatred than your indifference. Indifference will leave you outside the king's banquet. Indifference is the true villain in this story. If you want to be part of a life in God, if you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to be ready. And you're going to have to dress for it. And the invitation calls for a certain dress. It calls for a uniform, which I'm not talking about wearing a tie or a hat in church. The uniform is being clothed in righteousness. You will need to wear righteousness. There are a few Bible verses that can serve as your stylist, so to speak. Now, if you listen to Isaiah in the Bible, you'll find out that all the righteousness we think we have hanging in our closets are like filthy rags in God's house. All our righteous acts are stained and ripped with impure motivations. All our own righteousness isn't going to be good enough. But Romans 3:23 tells us that we can wear the righteousness of Christ if we but ask in faith. Galatians 3:27 tells us that in the faith of our baptism, we can clothe ourselves in Christ. Colossians 3:12 completes the outfit. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. This life can take us on a path to the wedding feast of God's Son. It is and it will be stunning. But one of the most dangerous things to our souls, one of the surest ways to being on the outside with weeping and gnashing of teeth, is casual indifference toward God, a lack of mindfulness of his grace, not paying attention to Christ, and so prioritizing things other than God's invitation to you. Indifference is your enemy. God wants you at his banquet. He's patient, he's willing to ask more than once, but he wants your soul and your life dressed with all the passion, enthusiasm, respect, honor, commitment, righteousness, and love worthy of a king's wedding feast. He wants his biggest fans in attendance. Don't tell me you've got nothing to wear. There's no excuse, because you have Jesus. You can clothe yourself in his righteousness, and he is a perfect fit for you. Receive God's invitation, make a commitment to be present, dress for dinner. In Revelation 19, we hear more about the wedding, more about the invitation. This time, the message comes from a multitude in heaven and from an angel. And the multitude in heaven was shouting, "Alleluia! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready." This is a multitude of fans dressed for dinner. And then the angel spoke. And the angel is moving to the culmination of this vision given to the Apostle John in this book of Revelation. This is the big finale, the big finish. Yes, God has condemned the enemy. Yes, he has avenged. Yes, he reigns. But here is the bigger moment, the true finale. The angel said, write this. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The mighty, powerful, beautiful, gracious, glorious finale message, it's the invitation to the table. It's the table God prepares for you. It is gathering and food and laughter and connection and belonging. It's a table of wedding. The angel's mighty, powerful, beautiful, gracious, glorious finale message, blessed are you. Blessed are you because you are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus made sure you knew about this invitation. He told the story of the wedding feast, inviting in everyone. He told a second story of a king who had a wedding banquet, again, bringing in everyone. Jesus said, come to me, you who are hungry. Come to me, you who are thirsty. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And then at the Last Supper, at the Lord's table, Jesus said, my body and my blood for you. A feast that brings you to a seat at the table and feeds you into eternity. A number of years ago, shortly after my parents passed away, we had a bit of a table crisis in our home. My parents had left to us this massive three-piece teak wall unit straight out of 1977. Thank goodness for the mid-century modern trend going on right now. However, this beast of teak did not go with anything that we had. We were looking for a new dining room table. To make a long story short, we had two additional tables come into the house while we were trying to get rid of the original table, the biggest of which we made the mistake of purchasing as a final sale. So our house was literally full of tables, plus all the extra stuff coming in from my parents. I don't do well with clutter. I was kind of cranky. And my family has more revealing words for what I become like in those situations. When the ad for our original dining table and set was answered on Kijiji and someone was willing to buy it, I reached a point of frustration that when I got the usual and expected Kijiji silliness, do you deliver? Oh, my bank card isn't working. I'm having trouble transferring you the money. Will you take cash if you bring it here? I'd reached the point where I was just ready to walk it all over to the buyer myself, even though they were a 30-minute drive away. I just wanted some space back in my house. But then after all the details were sorted, and as I watched the truck pull away with our first table from our marriage, the memories and the sentimentality hit me. That table was the table Wendy and I started out with when we got married. It was in our first apartment we sat at meals where we were learning to cook, just the two of us newlyweds. But it was also the table of meals with other newly married friends in that tiny apartment. And then again in the second apartment, and then at our first house, and then where we still live in Niagara Falls. That was the table that had high chairs pulled up to it. The table the dog got on top of to eat the gingerbread house while we were at the Christmas Eve service. It was the table of our birthday parties and special Saturday breakfasts and dinners with church leaders and friends. It was the table that got paired up with the kitchen table so we could fit everyone in at Thanksgiving and Christmas. And in this flood of memories, I remembered, and this is the point of all that oversharing, that rather than a burden and clutter and a curse, tables are amazing places of blessing, places of gathering and food and laughter and connection and belonging. And Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. A host begins the meal once everyone is at the table, seated, served, and ready. And Jesus is waiting on you. Blessed are you in the invitation that has been sent to you. Gathering, food, laughter, connection, belonging, all of it happens right there at a table. And Scripture tells us God is preparing a table for you. If I have the dates right, it's my understanding that you're celebrating communion next week. A table is being prepared for you. In the Christian tradition I'm a part of, we make reference to communion as the celebration of the Lord's table. From my sermon today, you can guess I've made a bit of a big deal and leveraged that language over the years. This week, as you prepare to attend the wedding supper of the Lamb, I want you to appreciate the invitation that you have received. You've been invited to the wedding feast of the King's Son. Dress for dinner. Clothe yourself with the righteousness of Christ. Take your seat at the table, a seat that has been prepared for you. Today's story from Jesus and the message from the angel, it is a message of victorious hope. It is the joy and promise of the table God is preparing, which we rehearse as the church. It is the message of gathering and food and laughter and connection and belonging. Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You are invited to the Lord's table. Answer the invitation, not with indifference, but with energy and excitement as a true fan. Answer the invitation, then take your seat and know and be aware, blessed are you.